Firstly, good evening. It is good to be here amongst you to worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth. Well, first of all, I bring the very warm greetings of all the National Committee members of the Sovereign Grace Union. One of our National Committee members are here with me here this evening. It's good to see him. And we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also bring the very warm greetings of the church in Hemel Hempstead, Bethel Reformed Baptist Church. We know your pastor very well. It's always been good to have him come and minister amongst us there. And so it's good to see your faces, though, after many years, a few years, I should say, since the pandemic. But nonetheless, so good to be with you here to come and to worship the Lord. And we come to declare the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, that grace which he has determined to save poor, needy sinners, lost sinners, out of this world that was plunged into sin through Adam's sin, and we are saved by the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we come to the message of God's word this evening that the Lord has laid upon my heart, I firstly like to point your attention to the book table there that we have in the display. All the literature there is freely yours to take as you wish. Please do take a few copies of each if you like, and do hand them to others. I trust, assure you that all is good and sound doctrine according to the doctrines of grace. It's so good to know that you as a church uphold those what we would call watchwords. And when we think of the five solas of the Reformation, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the scriptures alone, and for the glory of God alone. And we declare the glorious, what we call the acronym, the TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Of course, all of these doctrines pointing to the fact that salvation is entirely of God's free and sovereign grace. And that is a wonderful thing. And friends, were it not for God's grace, none of us would be here tonight. We'd all be lost. Nobody would ever be saved. But we give thanks and praise that God is pleased to save sinners. And this gives us wonderful encouragement, doesn't it? As we think, indeed, perhaps of some of the most hardened members of our family, who we think, well, they're beyond the pale. There's no hope for them. Well, dear friends, God is able to save anyone if he so will, if he so ordain. And maybe he's put you in that family, and you may be used as an instrument to God's grace. Pray, witness, give God's word, always have a tract with you, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. Salvation is the Lord's work, but we are to be workers in the gospel of our Savior. Well, let us pray, and please do pray for the work of the Sovereign Grace Union. It began over 100 years ago by some men. We can go even further back than Henry Atherton, but he was a great man of God, and we do have some of his, certainly have his biography there that was put together by our editor's brother, Mr. Gervase Charmley's brother, and I would encourage you to read that at your leisure. It's so encouraging. He saw a great decline, not only here in England in his day at the turn of the last century, but all across Europe there was a decline spiritually. Armenian teaching and Armenian doctrine was creeping in, which of course is very man-centered. And that induced churches to very pragmatic ways of worship, which led to liberalism and higher critical thinking and almost a complete abandoning of the Word of God. We do need to come back to the old paths and preach God's salvation. It is God that saves from beginning to end, and this gives us great hope, doesn't it? And if we are Christians, truly born of the Spirit, the new birth is completely irreversible. A man cannot lose his salvation because the new birth is irreversible. He that hath begun a good work in you will see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. Well, let us pray. Let us draw near now. Our Father, we thank thee for this local church where thou hast placed thy people, called them out of this world, quickened them by thy Spirit, brought them wonderfully, savingly, to know the truth, to feel their sin, to feel the acridness, the vileness of themselves, and to see the loveliness and the altogether worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast given us eyes to see, hearts to believe. We thank thee, O Lord, for the word of God which we have before us. And Lord, we pray week by week that thou would sustain thy minister here, and Lord, that thou would continue to bless and favor the work here. Revive us, O Lord, in the midst of these dark years. Send, O Lord, a true revival wrought by the Almighty God of heaven and earth, Lord, and that by the raising of godly men to preach fearlessly and without favor of men the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that as we take up that mandate to obey thee, to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creatures, Lord, that we might see thy mighty hand moving in mercy over England once again. Oh, Lord, we pray, restore honor and glory to thy church again. Lord, in every part, bless our souls here tonight. May we be greatly encouraged in the ways of our God, in his grace, in that free and sovereign grace, in our dear Savior. We ask it all in his precious and worthy name, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, friends, please do turn with me to that passage of Holy Scripture which your pastor read to you and you're hearing there in the Gospel of Matthew and the 11th chapter. And while you're turning there, let me just say, remind you again, it is the work of the Sovereign Grace Union to encourage churches, believers, ministers, those who study God's word as well, seminary students to go on learning and observing the things of God's grace in the scriptures. Every page of scripture sets forth the glorious gospel of God's grace, points to the fact that man is blind, lost, but God, indeed, by his grace, reveals not only sin, but the Savior to sinners. And man is by nature blind. And one of the things that we see in this passage as we come to this passage, you notice in this passage, the Lord enabling me this evening to bring you God's word, the Lord Jesus Christ has been preaching in his day to the many cities all around. And you notice we're going to take for our text this evening the verse 25 of this chapter, chapter 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, these words really come against the backdrop of all that has happened in this particular passage. You notice in this chapter here, and I say by way of introduction, let me set before you the context of this passage. We find these words after the Lord Jesus Christ has been preaching to the very many multitudes in various cities, and he's also been upbraiding the Pharisees and the scribes who have shamefully scorned his person. They despised him, and they despised his word. They despised his ministry. What has he been doing? Well, he is, as we're told in Mark, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he went and began to preach, "Repent and believe ye the gospel." And men despised the gospel. Men despised the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught not only about the gospel, but the kingdom of God that is to come to all those who repent and believe in God's dear Son. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But men despised that. The Pharisees took great pride in their religious acts, in their phylacteries that they wore around their heads and wore on their hands, in their rituals and victuals. They took great pride in all of their religious ceremony. And they felt that they were righteous, that they were just. And by and large, the people believed in them. And they trusted in the things of the Pharisees. They esteemed them. And despite the very clear evidence presented to them in the very many wondrous miracles, as we read in this chapter, the great miracles amongst some of these great cities, which he brings great indictment, despite the very clear evidence presented to them that he was the Messiah. Remember those words? You may wish to study them sometime in Isaiah chapter 35, how when the Savior will come into the world, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, and the gospel will also have, the poor will have the gospel preached to them, and they will believe. That is, the poor in spirit. And despite the great evidence that he has shown that he is the Messiah that was to come and has come, and he's also commended, hasn't he, the ministry of John the Baptist. And as he speaks there in verse 7 to the verse 16 to all the people around him of John the Baptist, who himself many believe, but by and large he was also rejected. John, according to our Lord, as you notice there in verse 11, was the greatest prophet until now, who faithfully ministered and who was preparing the way for the Lord, who was to come and is now come. But these people have been playing games, and he gives a parable, the parable of children playing in a market. And when John the Baptist came, well, they wanted to do something else. And now that the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, has come, they want to play a different game. Verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And then you notice in the verse 16 to the verse 19, the Lord then upbraids the people. Why, that parable that I've just said, that parable of children playing games in the marketplace, wedding and a funeral. "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." You see, when John came preaching repentance, they said, oh, no, this is too serious. But now when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they say he's a drunk and a winebibber. Of course, he was never a drunk. He sought indeed to not associate with sinners in a wrong way. But he received sinners unto himself. He was not like them, but he received sinners. Remember what they said, this man receiveth sinners. You see, they thought that they were good, and they refused to repent. They would not repent. And the Lord Jesus himself said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then you'll notice in the verse 20, to the verse 24, what he does is he reflects on his teaching in those various cities where he preached and performed many mighty miracles, friends, and giving those infallible proofs that he is indeed the Son of God that has come with power, demonstrating, attesting to the fact that he is indeed the Messiah that was to come. Woe unto thee, verse 21, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, Sadia. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But you know, the Lord sovereignly did a work there. And it was to prove really indeed that despite all that he did, men are totally depraved in nature. You know, the heart is so hard. It is harder than a diamond. Not even if the Son of God should appear, the very one who created the worlds, the very one who fed thousands with just a little bit of bread, fishes, even the fact that he raised people from the dead, and even the fact that he himself rose from the dead, people wouldn't believe. The human heart is so hard in its sin. They loved their sin, and they rejected him, and they rejected his ministry. Is it not so today? We preach of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see on the calendar, 2022. What does that mark? It marks that Jesus Christ came into this world, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 2022 years ago. And yet people have the temerity to say, I don't believe he even existed. That's the hardness of the human heart, isn't it? They love their sin. They rejected him. And even the works that he did. But what is his indictment? Verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. You see, he's teaching their human responsibility. And it's a solemn thing, friends, to hear the word of God. And though God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, man is yet accountable, fully culpable. To whom much is given, much will be required. And thou, Capernaum, verse 23, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Think of it, those ancient cities that were destroyed. Worse, they had the very Christ, the Son of God, preached. Shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. There are degrees of punishment. There are degrees of God's wrath. And so what he does is he moves on and he admonishes men here. And he states, this is very interesting, is a very solemn, it seems here in the reading of the text, and many commentators have made mention of this, there seems to be a silence now, a pause, after he gives these indictments dealing with men's responsibility. He moves now to reflect upon God's sovereignty in salvation. You see, we read here, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. It's as if he's praying, probably more than likely. Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed, so seemed, good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man. The Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now I want to consider some very important truths here. I want us to think about God's sovereignty. Here I am representing the Sovereign Grace Union, really to declare God's free and sovereign grace. And we always need to begin on the right foot, don't we? Some people get their backs up when it comes to this subject. And in fact, many churches, and even sadly, I dare to say some ministers, are almost ashamed to speak of the sovereignty of God. But we must never be ashamed of it. We must never be ashamed of God's truth. We must declare God's truth because it is wonderful. And we must always begin, therefore, as I said, on the right foot. Let me say this. If God does not reveal, nobody will ever believe. You see, because we're all by nature as blind as these people. And it pleases the Father to reveal, although also at the same time to conceal. There is what we will consider here a judicial hardening of sinners who hear the word, and there is a responsibility. Although God has predetermined and predestinated all who would believe and have eternal life, men still hear the word of God. And by and large, the vast majority of the population of this world, and there is somewhere now, I think, near 8 billion people upon this planet. And do you know that the vast majority of the people of this world will never hear the true gospel, will never hear the word of God? And we must begin with this. What does man truly deserve? Everyone here, including preacher, deserves God's wrath tonight. That's where we must begin. Otherwise, we're going to stumble at Christ. But remember what he said, blessed is he that is not offended in me or offended at him. Are we offended at the truth? Well, if we're offended at the truth, we don't know the truth about ourselves. We don't know how lost and how sinful we are, and we have never conceived the holiness of God. My dear friends, God is infinitely holy and can have nothing to do with sinners. And see how sinners treat him when he comes into the world. John tells us that he made the world. Jesus Christ made the world. He came into the world, and John says, and the world knew him not. It says in John chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, says John. And his own, that is the Jews, received him not. And then you notice in those solemn words there, we're told in verse 12, following on, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, a lot of people stop there at that verse and they don't read on. It's important we read on, because it says, as many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice, this is what we call antecedent, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These people were first born again. And therefore we do believe. In our latest issue of Peace and Truth, we have old John Bunyan's last sermon. And he preached on that very text, the new birth, and the necessity to be born again. Regeneration precedes faith. Now that is a doctrine that is sidelined and jettisoned. We, like you, we hold to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, which plainly asserts that the new birth precedes faith. It's there in the canons of Dort. It's what all our forebears taught and believed. It's what we call Reformed doctrine. A man must be born again. John 3, verse 3. If you notice in the margin there, it is born from above. Now, I want us to think here about God's sovereignty in salvation, because it is vital, absolutely vital, not only to the church, because it will rid us of pragmatism and worldly approaches, but it will also bring us joy in our lives if we fully understand that salvation is all of God. But it will not make us complacent in our evangelism, let me say. And it will make us very grateful for being Christians here tonight if we understand this. In Paul's epistle to Titus, right at the closing there, you may wish to very quickly turn there, and I'll allude to this and get straight to the text. Paul here is concluding his words to Titus at the end of this epistle. And he just says in verse 3, and you've got to remember the Cretans were very ungodly people there on that island of Crete. He says, liars, even of their own people. He says there, they call themselves liars. It was an island, and I know there are some islanders here. I lived in the Seychelles for a number of years, and what an adulterous and a debaucherous place that was. So many of these islands, a lot of nightlife and all kinds of things going on there. Unsavory, and that's how it was on the island of Crete. And then he says in Titus 3:3, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration, that's what we call the new birth, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, you see, you're firstly justified by grace and then by faith. Grace brings you to faith. Grace quickens a man, Ephesians 2:5, quickens a man first, and then God gives that man faith. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You hear what he's saying? He says, I want you, Titus, to keep affirming these truths, that you were once like the people of Crete. You were lost. You were without any hope, but God did a mighty, insuperable work, the quickening of the Holy Spirit. You were born again, and you were brought to know Jesus Christ. Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. He says, Titus, I want you to keep affirming this, because you know what? This, when you think and you look back on your life, that it was God's almighty hand that plucked you out of this world. You know what? That will give you all the motivation to serve him, thankfully. It's so sad that so many Christians complain. What have we to complain about? We were lost. We were without any hope. And God had to do a mighty work in us. Well, you might have walked into a church one day, but how did God work in providence? By bringing you to that church and bringing you to hear a faithful minister of the word. And then the Spirit attended the word. It was all of God. Ephesians 1:11, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he says to Titus, you keep telling these Christians this, because he says, I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. This is what spurs you on to serve God every day, to get out of bed and to say, Lord, what are my marching orders today? How can I serve thee? How can I honor thee? Lord, I thank thee I'm not going to hell, but I'm going to heaven, because Jesus Christ, who has begun a good work in my soul, will never forsake me, no matter what my sins are. I thank thee, God, every day for the grace to repent. I thank thee, O Lord, for a new heart. I thank thee that thou hast given me eyes to see, a Bible to trust in, a Savior that loves me and that prays for me. It's all of God. You has he quickened. You were once lost, and it also, it stops you from gloating others over others who are lost, doesn't it? You take no pride in yourself, but you thank God. And you trust in God that he can save others if he will. You labor, but God will do the work in souls. You see, these things are important. Now, as we come here, notice what he says. As the Lord Jesus Christ prays, notice he says, Father of heaven and earth. That title there in our text, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now these things are given in the earshot of the disciples for their sakes, that they might perceive something. He uses a title here that is meant to convey the fact that God is over all, the entire cosmos. God who is sovereign. The Father by the Son, and it's always the three in one working in conjunction together, made the world. All things were made by Jesus Christ, but of the Father's will, and of the Son's will, and the Holy Spirit working. And these words are given to the disciples that they may know God is sovereign over all that is taking place in this particular passage. God is over all. I thank thee, Father, of heaven and earth. My dear friends, we do not worship a God that has somehow, like, sort of taken a clock, wound it up, and left it there. But he's over all, and he's working everything after his own counsel and will. Our Lord Jesus Christ here gives the Father this title, setting forth the very fact that God is sovereign. You know, while the devil is called the God of this world, he's not over anything. You remember that. The devil is real, but he's not over everything. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world that hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ can unblind or make men to see what they cannot see now. Satan is not over all. But it does tell us, and it does remind us when we think of Satan and what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that, you know, we are not just only blinded by Satan, but we are terribly corrupt sinners and of ourselves. Paul goes through in Romans 3 the anatomy of man, and he looks at man from head to toe, and he says, we've all gone out of the way. Our feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Our throat is an open sepulcher. We are terribly corrupt. You know, man is not, when we think of lost man and God saving a man, it's not as if man is somehow swimming on the top of the sea and somebody just needs to throw him a life ring, but he's actually dead on the bottom of the sea. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but God makes us alive. And notice what the Savior says here. Even so, Father, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Just very briefly here, hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Well, how does the Lord and why does he hide certain things from men? Well, he hides men, let me say, from the truth by leaving them in their natural state. That's the very first way in which we could say men are hidden from the truth. They're in darkness. The Bible teaches us that. And we need to understand that as we go out and as we seek to preach the word of God to the lost. They're in a darkened state because of the hardness of the heart. Proverbs 26 verse 12 says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than for him. People are wise in their own conceits. They think they know better. You see, man by nature is proud. And one of the marks of the ungodly, Paul says, is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And yet Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:14, God doeth it that men should fear before him. The very fact that we fear God. And how does this fear come? From the mercy. There is mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. That's what the psalmist tells us. But man is proud. We think we're good by nature. But man is willfully blind in his sin. The fool is set in his heart, not his head. He said in his heart, there is no God. The heavens and the earth are shouting, screaming out every day to man that there is a God. Paul says, God has shown it to them that God is. How, Paul? By the things that he has made, his invisible attributes. But it's a heart problem, you see. It's the blindness of the heart. And men, in their sinful condition and in their vain conceits, they harden themselves. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to God. It doesn't want to be. And therefore, God will give men over more in their sin. But how else does God hide things from men? In his displeasure. He hides his word and the gospel. And that's judgment, really, against most men. I mentioned earlier that most people in this world will not hear the gospel. And we have to face facts. Facts are facts. I can't change them. You might say, well, that's not fair. Are we going to question God? We all deserve wrath. We all deserve wrath. Or some people might go to a church and they will hear a sort of a half a gospel. Well, there are plenty of churches, aren't there? But part of God's hardening and part of God's hiding, and this is what we call a judicial hardening, is that people go where they want to go. They're very happy in a place that just preaches a social gospel. Yes. And that's the way in which God hides. Think of the plethora of churches up and down the land. That's why you need to pray. Lord will uphold your faithful minister and other ministers. Because sometimes in the Lord's hardening, he removes faithful men. Thirdly, he denies the full counsel of God's word. You know, it's sometimes not what men say, but what they don't say in the preaching of the word. How many today deny the full counsel of the word of God? I think in the days of Acts 16, verse 6, where Paul was constrained to go one place, and we read there, Acts 16, 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. See, that's just one classic example. And I'm sure there would have been many that had been perished. It's just a fact, isn't it? To the Ephesian elders, he said in Acts 20, verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul was faithful there, but you know, Paul wasn't in every city. Thank the Lord. He's placed a church here and a people here. That's something to be encouraged in, isn't it? And there's ways God can hide the truth from mankind. Man doesn't deserve it. But there's another way that he hides the truth. Even so, that the wise and the prudent, if they do even hear the faithful gospel, he doesn't send his Holy Spirit. You can hear the word of God, but lest it comes with power and in demonstration to your heart. Now, that's never an excuse. But you know, you can so sit under God's word, being so hardened in your sin, the soul remains unmoved. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? Sometimes the Lord does this. He removes his spirit. So different to their 1 Corinthians 2, 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of a man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, said the Apostle Paul. God does. You need to pray for all churches and all faithful ministry that God will stand with us. How is it sometimes you hear the word of God for years, and then all of a sudden there's a change? It's the working of the Spirit of God in the heart. It is he that quickened. It is he that brings a man to faith. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. But then all of a sudden we are given eyes to see, hearts to believe and to receive God's word. So that the word is no longer foolish to us, but it is the power and the wisdom of God. And we say, how didn't I see that before? But I see now. And it's wonderful. And I'm changed by it. I don't just appreciate it, but I love to hear the word, and I want to hear more. But also the gift of repentance. You know, we're told in Acts 11, verse 18, that God gives or granted the Gentiles there the gift of repentance unto life. You see, God makes people willing in the day of his power, but it doesn't excuse man, does it? It never excuses a sinner to say, I'll stay in my sin and I'll wait for God to do something. Oh, dear friends, unbelief is a sin. It's a great sin. Well, he is pleased to hide from some, but he is also pleased to reveal unto babes. Well, who are the babes? Those, and by the way, you notice the babes, they have to have truth revealed to them. And that tells you something, you see. There's another lesson about regeneration. When you're born again, what follows the new birth? Faith. You don't have faith and then become a babe. When you're born again, God gifts faith. He gives repentance and faith. These are the two cardinal gifts that always go together. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. These babes are those who are admittedly and unashamedly ignorant of God, and they will admit it. They say, Lord, I don't know these things. I don't understand, but I want to learn. Well, that person's been given a new heart, new desires. You see, it's a lesson. He says here, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. It's good. It's pleasing to the Father to give poor, lost, beggarly sinners a sight of themselves and of Christ. You know, God didn't have to do this for anybody, did he? Be right to send us all to hell. But even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. It's good. So if you're a Christian, thank God for his work in your heart. And when you hear the truth, you know, because he says in John 6, 4, you're not just being taught by Pastor Canapin, but you're being taught by God, because that's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. My friends, that is such a comfort to know that if you are learning and you're grasping and you're not just taking it in to the brain, but the truth is affecting your life. When Paul writes to the Titus there in Titus chapter 1, the first verse, he says, the truth which is after godliness, the truth that changes your life. If you can look back in your life and say, the truth has changed me, it is God that's taught you. It's not just cerebral knowledge, but God is your teacher. And as God is your teacher, he's transforming you. And that's such an encouraging thing, isn't it, to know the grace of God. And as you hear the word of God, it's being accompanied by the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful thing. Now, he reveals the truth when he makes that change in you. It's called the new birth. Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. Now, you can look at your body and you can say, the body's an amazing thing. Seven major organs coming together. The eye needs the brain to see. The ear needs the brain to hear, and so on. But you think about it, how God has so worked in your life to bring you to Jesus Christ. The work of God is unstoppable. And it's always amazing. He and he alone, Psalm 72, doeth wondrous things. The new birth is an amazing thing. But we must preach the word of God. That's our work. It is his to save. And when we're saved, what do we say? Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. But let me apply that to providence. We can apply that. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And if the Lord Jesus said it seemed good, we must say it seemed good in the Father's sight to save unworthy wretches as we. But friends, what about in your life? I close with this. In the providences of your life. When you go through dark providences, when you go through things and you're experiencing something that you thought, how can it be? Where is God? I look to my left, I look to my right, by Job, I can't see him. And then Job said, but he knows the way that I take. And after he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You say, well, is God not a God of feeling? Friend, I wish to point you to this fact, that God has never made a mistake, ever. He's too good to err, too good to be unkind. And you will see in the end, and you will say, Lord, it was good in thy sight. And if it's good in thy sight, it'll be good in my sight, Lord. I know it will. You think of that woman that lost her boy. He died in her arms. And there was the prophet. And the husband came back and said, is it well? She said, it shall be well. We may lose many things in this life, and we may go through many trials and difficulties, but the scriptures say it shall be well with the righteous. And let me just say this to you, we are not righteous by nature, we're unrighteous, but we're made righteous by the righteousness of another, even the Lord, our righteousness, and we gladly receive his righteousness as he took our sin. And we say, it shall be well with the righteous. May God bless you. You labor on in hope in the glorious work of Jesus Christ. You pray for your pastor every day. Don't let him down. Don't let the Lord down. Be faithful. God is faithful. Who has called you? May God call others too. Amen. Amen.